On Tuesday, the 17th of February next year, it will be the 2026 Day of Random Acts of Kindness. Don't know if you've come across that. It started when I bought a book by Danny Wallace called Random Acts of Kindness. And I guess one of my random acts of kindness is I couldn't find it on my shelves, so maybe I've given it away, but I've ordered another one. But the premise of the day, quite rightly, is an opportunity to bless people without any expectation of return, just because we can, and we're called to love and care for others. So I googled top 10 ways to have a random act of kindness. Here's the list. Smile, help someone with their shopping, give up your seat on the bus or the train, a written note, thank you, donate, volunteer, compliment, a helping hand to a neighbour, listening and saying hello to those around you, particularly your neighbours. All those are great and good things, but I'd like to pick up on that last act where it mentions neighbours, because of course the second question that the teacher of the law challenges Jesus with in this very well-known passage of the Good Samaritan is, who is my neighbour? Who is my neighbour? How do I care and reach out for them? The teacher of the law began his questioning with perhaps a more straightforward question, because they would have known their Old Testament. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. And of course that led to this. Well, fair enough, but how do I know who that neighbour is? The bottom line is that if we are living a life of faith and following Jesus, knowing his love for us in Christ, we respond in worship as we are today, and living this out in acts of kindness to others. Because the story transcends qualifications and exceptions. So when we're asked the question, who is our neighbour? The answer is very simple. Everyone. All are our neighbours. And we get a picture, a foreshadowing of the passion of Jesus, because we know he will be the victim in the story of the gospel, stripped, beaten, abandoned, crucified. Ultimately, Jesus is our rescuer. He is the one who is the Good Samaritan. But it's quite clear here that caring and loving others is an act of worship. In Matthew 25, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you did it for me." And a few months ago, we were speaking about caring and serving. And it was that passage of recognizing that when we serve others, we serve God. Luke himself, a few chapters earlier in his gospel, wrote, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." So there are no restrictions to who our neighbours are. In fact, they're the people who we would least want to minister to. Jesus went on to say, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." But it's so inconvenient, isn't it? It's so challenging. It's so difficult to read that and think, well, is that really for me, God? So let me just offer you some of my strategies to sidestep the challenge of those words. And you're all perking up now, saying, surely the vicar's not going to avoid the challenge and the implications of this. Sometimes I don't have a choice. I'm a marked man in the parish. You know, if I don't smile to everyone I meet when I'm out walking the dog, somebody goes, well, he's got a nice wife, curate seems to be getting on really well, but oh, he just ignored me. You know, I can't wait. Oh, I saw him driving at 32 miles an hour the other day in a 20. I wasn't. But you can't escape the fact that people make value judgments about you. Now, in a way, wearing a dog collar is quite useful because you are a target. But rather than wearing a dog collar, I'm wearing the badge of Christ. So when people look at me, how much of Jesus are they seeing? How much of his goodness am I reflecting? So what are the strategies we do to sidestep the challenge? Literally, to walk around the body on the road. Because that's what the priest and the Levite did. The religious people in the story, who you'd think would stop, don't. Well, the easiest way for me to do it is to avoid the situation or person in the first place. To pretend it hasn't happened. Not to see, not to hear. The only witness in that scenario is myself and God. And conscience is a God-given gift to say, hold on a bit, Simon. I don't think you can do that. Another way that I might avoid the situation to be a good Samaritan is to feel that my commitment needs to be only temporary. I'm like the elastoplast. You know, I'm not going to do deep surgery and long-term care. I think God often has done some very strange things in my life, not least ordaining me in one way or another. And I think the reason is because I've got to be more patient, because I'm a very impatient person. Patience means that I don't have a temporary commitment to the world and its needs. I'm very good at justifying my inertia in situations. If you were wearing my shoes, you'd have done the same thing. That's the mindset. And it's wrong. Or perhaps the challenge that we face as we walk on that road of life to whatever situation or person's needs comes our way is that we say it's too difficult. I'm too busy. There's an apocryphal story. I don't know if it's really true. I've tried to kind of get to the heart of it, but it serves its purpose. So there was an ordination retreat in a diocese in the Church of England a few years ago. And all the ordinands are on their retreat. They're silent. They're wearing their cassocks. And suddenly it's announced that the rehearsal is going to be there and then in the cathedral across the road. Because the bishop's only available now for the rehearsal. He won't be able to do it later in the day. Please get there as quickly as you can. So they pick up their cassocks and run down to the underpass, going past somebody who slept rough and is begging on their way to the cathedral. They get to the cathedral, and the first thing the bishop says to them is, "It's lovely to see you all. I think you missed something. I think you missed someone." Now, I don't know if it's true. But the fact of the matter is, if we're so tied up with the expediency of being late for a rehearsal because the bishop's there in his cathedral, we've missed something. If we turn up late to a service because we've stopped to tend somebody, glory be, because that's kingdom stuff. But yes, I can feel that my priorities are to do things that are very different to what we have in this parable. You know, I'm just going to finish my emails. Can you bother me with your issues later? And the fact that I said bother me with your issues shows that my mindset is so wrong. And I can justify my lack of action by just saying, it's not fair, God. Why is it always me? Can't it be somebody else? We're all in this together. And all of us have ways and means that we sidestep the challenges of life. But God calls us to stop, to tend, to care. And that's quite shocking. And what's even more shocking, as we know in this parable, is that the audience from Judah are waiting to hear the hero of the story. Okay? It's not the priest, it's not the Levite. It must be one of the locals. Who stops? A Samaritan, the enemy of the the Jewish people throughout history. An unlikely hero. It just so happens that we are celebrating today Band-Aid from 40 years ago. Now, I remember it so powerfully, and you might catch it on iPlayer at the moment. There was a very unlikely hero in 1985, wasn't there? There was the lead singer, Bob Geldof, of the Boomtown Rats. I love the Boomtown Rats. They had quite a lot of albums. But you know what the Christian church and society was more tied up with and upset about in 1985? Was his language. Because he used profanity and expletives to tell people to pay and give their money. And we got more upset in the media and perhaps even in the church at the time on those words than the fact that hundreds of thousands of people had died through starvation. That is just indefensible. And we should never let that thing happen again. So yes, he was an unlikely hero, but he was a modern day Samaritan. He saw injustice and did something about it. And Sir Bob has dedicated his life to addressing those issues. Because we're not called to acts of kindness. We're called to a lifestyle of caring, loving service. There's a difference. We can't stop because Jesus wouldn't. Jesus would never walk on by. And as his followers, we're called to do the same. The passage in Colossians has some beautiful words of how to live this life. And it says, live a life worthy of the Lord. Please him in every way. Bear fruit. And it's honest. Having endurance and patience. It's not easy. Giving joyful thanks. So we're all going to walk away from here, metaphorically speaking, but we're not going from Jerusalem to Jericho, but from here to where? And what will we stop for? Who will we stop for? Who will we heed? What need will present itself? What will we be invited in to do? How much of our resources will we be called to expend? Because we're called to be good Samaritans, very clearly. However unlikely that is, God wants to use you and me to minister to a world where so many people need to be bandaged up and cared for and carried and restored. The answer to the question, who is my neighbour? We hear very clearly here, the one who had mercy. And Jesus said very simply, go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father, this is a challenging passage. Help us to stop, not to walk on by to the needs that surround us. Help us to know how to act. And give us patience and endurance. Help us to be more like you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.